Philemon, it's a New Testament book. It's after the pastoral epistles. You'll find it after Titus and right before Hebrews. I want to encourage you tonight from this letter. It's a very personal letter of Paul. It might be one of his most personal. It's short. It's only 25 verses. And I want to read it because I want you to grasp the depth of fellowship that occurs and the intimacy and the affection that is common between Philemon and Paul. And it sets a model for us as we look into the new year with our vision being a community of caring, sharing, and growing together. Philemon is a model for us. And so we will read this and then we'll work our way through only the first verses 4 through 7. And this is what we would read. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, thank you for such a wonderful letter. Thank you for the examples we see within it. Thank you for its encouragement. And Lord, may we find encouragement from you tonight. We read in the Old Testament where your servant, a man after your own heart, David, he encouraged himself in you. So may we find that tonight, your presence among us, and that we would be lifted up by the word. Thank you, Father, for preserving it. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit teaching us. May you reaffirm and teach us truth tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as you read that whole letter, and I'm sure you're familiar with Philemon, you've read it numerous times in your own devotional life and your Christian life, there's multiple things that are unfolding in Philemon. But one thing you cannot walk away and not seeing is this heart of Paul for people. His heart for relationships explodes out of this page. We'll look at that more. As I looked at tonight's message, it's about Philemon. And Paul would provide for us in verses 4 through 7, what are the marks of a model Christian? What would be things that we should find in our own life that would give us the affirmation that we are, you know, walking the talk, that we are indeed those who are modeling Christ in our spheres of influence? But before we get there, I want to look at Paul, but I want to give you a broad view of Philemon because of the richness of fellowship within this book. Now, the overall theme of Philemon, as you may know, is forgiveness and reconciliation. Onesimus has run away. He was Philemon's slave. He had run away. He gets converted. Paul is now Onesimus' spiritual father. And Paul loves Onesimus as a son. He loved Timothy as a spiritual son. And so Paul is so attached to Onesimus But yet Paul, in his love for Philemon, he's willing to send Onesimus back. And so he does this. And so we see Paul is just exuding affection for people. Now remember what he was. He was the first terrorist. And he's killing Christians. He's sanctioning the death of Christians. And then the love of Christ overwhelms him. The love of Christ overwhelms him and gets a hold of him on the Damascus Road. And as a result, what do we see? We see a man who loves people. We see a man who's just absolutely over the top, for a lack of a better term, that he is in love with people in a right way. And it shows in this letter. Not only is he dear in a relationship with Philemon, but now he has this slave who is his spiritual son, and he equally loves him. And so that's the theme of Philemon, is forgiveness and reconciliation. But we also, the theological truth within Philemon is that of imputation, of imputation. And one of the great theological truths of our relationship with Jesus Christ is the doctrine of imputation, is that God imputes our sin upon Christ, and Christ imputes his righteousness, or the Father imputes Christ's righteousness to us. It's called, as theologians call that, double imputation. And it is a glorious truth. As I stand tonight as a redeemed sinner because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness in his active obedience through life and his passive obedience of dying on the cross for me. And so this is a letter about imputation, because Paul would tell Philemon, whatever Onesimus has owed you, put it on my account. That's the affection of Paul towards Philemon. Another emphasis within Philemon is that people matter. People matter. The purpose of our third Sunday potlucks is that, is we want to build community. We want to build a togetherness. We want to be able to, you know, to enter into our lives beyond just the building, in the sense that we want to interact with one another and build genuine community. Because the world outside of the walls needs to see the community of believers alive in their love for one another. So this book will help us and see. In fact, there are 12 people listed in 25 verses. Paul is not afraid to list people by name, those that he is affectionate towards. And now for the application of tonight is we want to look at Philemon. We want to look at Philemon and the marks seen in and from Philemon. Now, before we break this down, and we'll be out of here on time, as soon as we break this down on Philemon, I want you to think with me of the Apostle Paul. Because Philemon is modeling his mentor. His mentor is Paul. And so when you look at the Apostle Paul and his life, I want you to take notice of what he does in 9 of 13 letters. 9 of 13 letters. Do you know what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today? We need Christians who are so in love with Christians that they're in the ministry of affirmation and encouragement. As I walked around the gym today, you know what I heard and what I saw? I saw a lot of encouragement. I saw a lot of affirmation. And if you trace the Apostle Paul's life, he is one that's given over to affirmation and thanksgiving and encouragement to other Christians. Now, I can exhort you to do this, but I want to give you a warning. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. One of the great challenges I think we face as Christians, Jesus would tell us in the Olivet Discourse, his last public sermon, Jesus would tell us that in the last days where sin did abound or lawlessness did increase, that there would be a waxing of love, or love would grow cold. And if we were to sit down over a potluck, or we're sitting down and talking to one another in fellowship, and I would ask you, what do you think is one of the greatest challenges you have as a Christian? And we would talk about numerous things. It might be, you know, the difficulties of a consistency of prayer life. It might be the difficulties, you know, of regular Bible, whatever. But I would argue that the greatest challenge that faces us as Christians today, it is maintaining a white-hot first love for Jesus. It is this zealousness for Christ in spiritual things. The pressure of the world and the pressure of responsibilities and the pressure of just life itself, it has a tendency to erode first love. And you can find yourself going through all the externals of being a Christian and lack the internal realities of who Jesus Christ is. Now, how do we prevent that? Because Jesus warned us in the latter days that there's so much ungodliness that people are going to lack love. And that's not just out there. The church itself is mired in apathy. We need revival. We need an awakening. And it needs an awakening. In his essence, is just God revealing himself to us in the powerful presence of who he is. And it reignites our hearts with first love for the Lord Jesus. So how do we prevent that? Well, the Apostle Paul models that for us. But it comes out of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Look at verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3. This is one of the most important things that we can do to prevent a cold heart or a lukewarm heart. And I shudder to think that the Lord Jesus would write a letter to Quineset, and the letter might be a mirror of a Laodicean church. I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out. What an indictment on a church to have all the right things in place, but yet lack the main thing. But look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another, or it also translates, encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. And then he says, why? Why should you do this? Well, it's a why because it's a command, but notice what he says at the end, in the last part of verse 13, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is the warning. That if we're not regularly encouraging other Christians, there is this subtle but certain hardening of the heart that happens because of sin. Because when we're not encouraging one another or affirming one another, you know what that means? Self-interest is overriding the interest of others. And the writer of Hebrews says, make sure that you're in the active ministry of encouraging other believers. Because if you do, you will prevent the hardening of the heart that occurs by a lack of encouraging other people. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul certainly models this. And I'm not going to go through them all, but if you go through the openings of 9 of his 13 letters, Philemon, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, all those letters, you know how he opens up his letters? By thanking God for those believers. And affirming those believers and encouraging those believers, even the personal ones to Timothy. And so it begs the question, I'll share it with you, but it begs the question as I look at the man in the mirror, how active am I in the ministry of encouragement to other Christians? How purposeful and intentional am I to affirm other Christians? Give thanks to other Christians. If I want to keep myself from a cold heart, then that has to be a high priority in my life. And it also has to be a high priority in our church if we're going to be a community. Is to look at ways that you can be an encouragement. And the Hebrews text says that we would encourage one another daily. So perhaps as the new week starts, should the Lord allow, ask him, Lord, give me a heart for your people and help me to encourage someone. You know how easy it is? A text, an email, a phone call. A card, the ministry of encouragement. Now, if we're going to get there, there's a couple things that we must understand. If we're going to be in the ministry of encouragement and the ministry of affirmation and thanksgiving for one another, there's two things that have to be in place. They're not in your notes, but I'm going to give this is a bonus. But there's two things that must be active in your life if you're going to be an encourager and one who affirms. Number one, there has to be the daily awareness and application of your union with Christ. The whole key to the Christian life is understanding that when Christ died, you died with him. And that when Christ rose, you rose with him. Galatians 2:20 is not only theological truth, but it is practical truth for daily living. Wake up every morning and tell yourself, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you and I learn to apply that every day, do you know what gets out of the way? Self-interest. The more that I realize my union in Christ, the more I realize what he's done for me and the power of his resurrection, I become focused away from myself, and thus I'm in a position to be in the ministry of encouragement. And in the ministry of encouragement, I am preventing myself from getting a hard heart. So that's the first principle. You must apply your union with Christ. And the second thing, if we're going to live this encouraging life like Paul to Philemon and Philemon to the other believers, there must be not only the daily application of our union with Christ, is you and I must commit to Holy Spirit-generated discipline of self-denial. There's no progress in the Christian life without self-denial. Very rarely is anything self good in the Bible. But in this case, self-denial, self-discipline, and self-control are the right forms of self. And those three in place will help us to be in the ministry of encouragement. So I said all that to bring us now to Philemon. And here's on your outline. We'll work our way through this outline. I want to give you four marks of a Christian who is living in community. Four marks of a Christian who's going to contribute to a healthy community, a healthy biblical church, and its impact in the culture. And the first thing is the reputation that is held by a model Christian. Every church has a reputation. Every Christian has a reputation. When Jesus says to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses, he did not say that you might be my witnesses. He says you will be my witnesses. And the determination is whether we're good ones or whether we're bad ones. It's not a matter of with you. When you say, I believe in Jesus, you have placed yourself in a position of building a reputation. And it will either be one that accentuates and affirms the gospel in Christ, or it'll be one that refutes or even confuses the message of Christ. I said this last week, and I'll say it again, is that let's make sure in striving in our homes, in our churches, and in our workplaces that we are not giving an unbeliever a reason not to believe by their observation of us. And so Philemon, what type of reputation does he have? Look at verse 4 and 5. So right out of the gate, the Apostle Paul would tell this dear brother in the ministry of encouragement and in the ministry of affirmation, notice what he says. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear. They were talking about Philemon. Somebody was talking about Philemon. And Paul says, I hear from other people of your love and faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus. Word gets around. If you're a Christian, if you profess to be a Christian, the word's going to get around about your testimony, about your reputation. Churches, like I said, will have reputations. And this is not isolated in Philemon. In fact, Paul, writing to the Romans in the ministry of encouragement, he would say of the Romans, a people he's never seen, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed all through the world. Paul had heard that the Roman Christians were actively sharing their faith. What does he say about the Ephesians, that cyclic letter into Asia Minor? He says, for this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So as a Christian, as a church, we're building a reputation. And the model Christian in Philemon, Paul says, I've heard about you. And what I hear is really, really good. Is that you're growing in your love and you're growing in your faith towards the Lord Jesus. He would say the same thing about the Colossian believers. He would say, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all saints. As Philemon models for us a good reputation, we must be keenly aware that there is the possibility of a negative reputation. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, that there is quarreling among you. What a blemish on a church and a blemish on a people that you had the reputation of division, of quarreling, of not getting along. And Paul says, I've heard about you. What he says about Philemon, I heard about you, and he has smiles. The Corinthians, I've heard about you, and this isn't good. There were guys in the Navy. It was interesting that we would get underway on a deployment. We'd be going away for 6, 7, sometimes one. I was out for 9 months. You're away from your family. It was interesting that how when we left and we'd start Bible studies, that a good number of guys would come out. But then as you went through deployment and you got closer to coming home, you see them kind of drop off. But sadly, what happened too often on shipboard Bible studies is you'd have guys that would come that profess to be Christians. and guys that would come and attend Bible studies and talk about the Bible and talk about, but yet in their workplace they had the poorest of reputations. They had reputations of having a sailor's mouth. They went places they shouldn't be when we went in port. They were complainers on the job. There were numerous times that I've taken young Christians aside and I said, do me a favor. Don't tell someone you're a Christian. You're doing damage. You know, don't do it. Well, the Corinthian church, they had that reputation. Further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, Paul would say, I hear that there are divisions among you. So in our quest to be a church of community, not of perfection, but of sincerity, as we strive to love one another, and we strive to build this community of encouragement and affirmation and thanksgiving to one another, let's start with the process of building a reputation. And a reputation is built one day at a time. And as you build that reputation, and then people look at you and you have that reputation, when they see you coming, they don't have to endure you, they enjoy you. Is they see you coming and they want to be in the company of you because you're a Christian who is filled with encouragement, with affirmation, with thanksgiving, because you have that reputation. So the first model in a good in a model Christian who's going to establish community in the church and make an impact for Christ in the community, it's simply this, is that a model Christian has a good reputation, a good reputation. But I don't want to discourage you. That doesn't mean that you're going to be a perfect Christian. And you will find your credibility and your reputation build by not your perfection, your religiosity, but by your sincerity, by your authenticity, by your willingness to enter into lives with an authenticity that makes the gospel real, that makes Christ real. Let's move on. Look at verse 5 of Philemon. Here's the second mark in a model Christian. Not only is the reputation, but the reputation is built up on virtues. And there's two virtues that Paul would commend this dear brother. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your reputation. And your reputation is that of love and faith. Love and faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now notice what he does. He connects love and faith to the Lord Jesus and all saints. So what he's telling us about Philemon is that this man had the virtues, the inseparable virtues of a Christian who models Christ. It's the inseparable virtues of faith and love. You cannot say that I have faith in Christ and hold something against another Christian. You cannot have an act of faith in Christ and show a partial love for Christians. Faith and love are inseparable. In fact, faith is the energy that produces love that allows us to build a reputation and allows us to impact the culture around us. He says that I see and I hear of the virtues within you that God has given you that you're developing. It is the virtue of love and of faith. And they can never be separated. It's just pure self-deception to say I believe in Jesus Christ and you harbor bitterness against another Christian. You can't say that I love Jesus and I have faith in Christ and you gossip about another Christian. You cannot look at another Christian with a critical spirit and say, oh, how I love you, Jesus. You can't. Those are incompatible virtues. And the book of Philemon, it just explodes with love in verse 7, verse 9, verse 14, verse 17, verse 20. And it also does with faith. Now this faith that Philemon has, this faith is an active faith. And how do we know that? Because of the impact it has on people. The impact that it has on people. This won't be the first time that Paul recognizes this marriage of virtues. In the Galatian church, they were struggling with the doctrine of justification. He says of the Galatians, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So if you want to know if you're truly in the faith, and you want to ask yourself, and I ask myself, am I truly in the faith? Then ask yourself, is my faith producing love for other Christians that's measurable and tangible in their lives? And we'll see that here in a minute. So how do I do this? How do I become Philemon-like in the virtues developed of faith and love? Well, let me give you three things. it also is not on your outline. Let me give you three things here, three steps how you can grow in faith and love. These virtues that build the reputation of a Philemon-like model Christian. Well, the first step in growth in faith and love is, number one, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It means let the Word of Christ abundantly flow from you, in you and from you. 1 Peter 2:1-2 says, let us desire the sincere milk of the Word like newborn babes. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. You know why you're here tonight? Because you're hungry to grow in the faith. You're here tonight because you have a desire for the Word of God. You want to grow in these virtues. You want to grow in faith. So if we're going to have a reputation like Philemon, a model reputation as a Christian, then these virtues of faith and love must be growing and developing within us. And how do they do that? Number one, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Number two, cultivate a relational prayer life. Cultivate a relational prayer life. And you say, well, Jim, what does that mean? Well, look at Psalm 63. Here's one of the finest examples of a relational prayer life. Now, when I talk about a relational prayer life, I'm not talking about the prayers that cry out, God, give me this, or God, do this. Now, that's fine. But if that's how your prayer life is balanced, I should say, if that's tipped it heavy to you asking God to do something or asking God to give you something, I would argue that you're really shallow in your relationship with the living God. Because prayer is primarily not about getting things. It's not primarily about Him doing something. The prayers of the Bible are geared to relationship. They're geared to encounters with the living God. And David provides for us the great examples of what a relational prayer life looks like. Psalm 63, verse 1. And as you read this, just ask yourself the question, is this my heart? Is this how I pray? Is this the heartbeat within me? David says in Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. There's the possession. There's the personal profession and possession of God. Earnestly I seek you. Now notice who he's talking to. He's praying. He's saying, God, I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David is in the wilderness of Judea. He's far away from Jerusalem. He's far away from Zion. And he is hungering for corporate worship. He's hungering for his God. And he goes on to say, so have I looked upon you in the sanctuary. He's remembering the days that he would go with God's people and he would encounter the living God in the power and the glory of his person. And he's saying, I miss those days. I'm out in the wilderness. I'm in a barrenness and I long for you. I hunger for you. And if we're going to be model Christians with a reputation as such, and the virtues of faith and love are growing, then it must be immersed in the Word of God so that we'll know God. And when that starts to happen, you will have this hunger for God. You will cry out like David, oh, I long for you. My soul thirsts for you. Please let me know you. And then there's a third step in the model Christian, developing the virtues of love and faith. Not only do you immerse yourself in the Word of God, not only do you cultivate a relational prayer life, but you commit to intentional obedience. You commit to intentional obedience. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Do you know what the world is out there? Everything in the world is built on a foundation of sand. It doesn't hold. There's nothing out there to solve their suffering. There's nothing out there to give them hope. And so it's the Christian in the church that has a good reputation, that's developing the virtues of faith and love, that they're stable because they immerse themselves in the Word of God. They cultivate a prayer life that knows God, and they commit to intentional obedience so that they show the world that there is a rock in Christ that's stable and will help them get through and through the difficulties of life. So the model Christian, a good reputation. Number two, the model Christian virtues of faith and love are being developed. Number three, go back to Philemon, verse 6. If you're going to have a reputation, if you're going to be growing in faith and love, then there's got to be some action in your life. There's got to be some activity. And what does Paul say about Philemon in verse 6? And I pray, after he affirms him, I thank God for you. I hear of your reputation. I'm told of your love and your faith towards Jesus and all his people. And then verse 6, the petition. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge. He's not saying it's not happening. He's saying that it would happen more unto full knowledge. So what's he recognizing in Philemon in verse 6? He's recognizing an active life of sharing. Of sharing the faith. What does that look like? How do I share the faith? Now don't restrict that down to just you telling someone about Jesus. There's more to it than that. Sharing the faith has multiple dimensions. And the first one is spreading the word. No one's going to get saved by observing your life. Now that may be the very thing, but that's what God used in my life. A Christian on a warship in the Mediterranean Sea who lived the Christian life before me every day. And I looked at him like, why is he so different? Why doesn't he get riled up like I do? Why is he constantly being upbeat? Why is he able to work hard and not complain about, you know, poor leadership in the Navy? Why is all this? Why is he so different? He had a good reputation. He was developing faith and love. And he actively shared the faith. But he shared the faith first and foremost by living the faith, which built credibility for me as I observed him, so that when he came to talk to me 3 months into that deployment, I owed him a hearing. Because there was something about him that I'd never seen before. And so when you look at what Philemon is doing, sharing the faith, it has to include spreading the word. If that man does not come to me that night off the coast of Italy, if he doesn't come to me and he doesn't tell me that I'm a sinner and he doesn't tell me that Jesus Christ saves sinners and he doesn't exhort me and encourage me and help me come to Christ, then all I'm doing is watching a person who has a really different lifestyle, and that's all I know. But the man took the initiative to share the word. And that's what an active life of a Christian, modeling before, and this begins in our homes. You know, as you raise your kids, make sure you don't give them a reason to deny the faith because of what they see in their parents. Now, you're not responsible for their salvation, but you certainly are responsible to model salvation. God in his sovereignty and God in his workings of salvation, we're not responsible for our kids. But I want to challenge you that even we never stop being a parent. I mean, I'm experiencing that. I mean, we never stop being a parent. And you're always being observed. But understand this, especially in the privacy of our home, there will be more gospel caught by your kids observing you than listening to you. I'm not saying be silent, because what we see here in Philemon, he certainly is sharing the faith. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, what does Paul affirm the Thessalonians? He says, you went everywhere spreading the word. And what did the early church do? Acts 4, they went everywhere spreading the word. Share the gospel with your kids. Share the gospel with each other in your marriages. But make sure that what you share is being lived. Just like my experience was. And so the active life of a model Christian, there's the sharing of the faith, there's the spreading of the word, but then there's the sharing of the word in relational context. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, we read, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. What is he telling us in Deuteronomy? Everywhere you go, home, outside your home, be so saturated with the Word of God, you look up on opportunities to share the gospel with your coworkers in the right context, with your friends, your neighbors. We should so become so enamored with the gospel that it becomes who we are, that we look for opportunities to inject God's truth into normal conversations as we go about life. That's how the word gets spread. So Philemon, the active life, he shares his faith by spreading of the word. He shares the faith by living the word. But he also took care of people. He provided for them. He's going to provide for Onesimus. And that's another side of the active life of the Christian who's a model Christian, is we share our lives together. I won't read the content, all the verses, but in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, what do we see? They were meeting the needs of one another. They were meeting the tangible needs of one another. They had all things in common, and whoever had need, people were selling their stuff to meet the needs of one another. Wouldn't it have been exciting to live in the book of Acts with the early church? To see the camaraderie, to see the fellowship, to see the sacrifice, to see the love. And for people outside looking in at us, they say, oh, how they love one another. Everybody is meeting needs. It would have been exciting. Why can that not be, again, our church, a community of love, having a reputation as such, developing the virtues of love and of faith, of sharing the faith actively. And that leads to verse 7. Verse 7, and the final point of the model Christian. So use this as a template in your own life. Perhaps get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, am I a model Christian? What's my reputation? If I was to enter your sphere of influence and I went to your place at work, or I asked your spouse or I asked your kids, hey, what type of Christian is your mom? What type of Christian is your dad? What kind of Christian is he on the workplace? What would I be told? What if you took my wife aside and say, hey, listen, I hear him on Sundays. What's he like at 10 o'clock at night? What's he like? What's he like when he's not up there? What's he like, you know, on a Saturday morning? It's critical that we be able to answer those questions, and we should be able to have the responses, what you see is what you get. Have a good reputation. Develop the virtues of love and faith. Be active in sharing your faith, not only the gospel in word, but also in gospel in life. So that when someone does ask about you, the people are going to smile. When they talk about you, they're going to say, you know, that's a good man. That's a good woman. They really do. That's a real Christian. That's a real Christian. Well, what about the spiritual impact? Look at verse 7. If indeed we are Philemon-like in our community, if we have a good reputation, if we're developing these virtues, if we're actively sharing the gospel in life and word, what is the impact on people? Well, look at verse 7. For I have derived, now this is a wonderful, wonderful statement that Paul makes about this man. For I have derived much joy, much comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Can you imagine the greatest Christian who ever lived looking at you and saying your name? I've derived much joy from you. I have been comforted beyond measure by you. And just being in your presence refreshes me. Can you imagine the impact in a community of a church and Christians that were like that? People would flock. Because what do they get in the world? Not joy. What do they get in the world? Not comfort. What do they get in the world? Not refreshment. Indeed, the light that would shine from a church and a Christian who is committed to the model Christian, the impact would be overwhelming. Now, when he says it, much joy, now it's hard to define joy, but it's not hard to experience joy. It's like that peace that passes all understanding. You know when you have it. You may not be able to find it, but you know when you have it. What's this joy do for others? He says, I've received much joy. You know what joy does? It brings a slice of heaven down to the earth. It brings a slice of heaven into the fellowship. It brings an uplifting of one another in the bonds of Christ's love. And this joy is rooted in our joint sharing of Christ. I tell you, I was very encouraged at our potluck today. And you know, I put Frank and Patty on the spot. I sat there at the table with them, and we were just talking about, you know, things of the Lord and talking about my testimony. I walked away so encouraged. Why? Because we're sharing in a mutual union we have in Christ. And that's the way fellowship is supposed to be. Fellowship is not just getting there to have food. We do that well, though. We have great potlucks, and we're going to continue to have those on the third Sunday. Why? So that we can sit around in the afternoon, not rushed, and share the things of God with one another. And what does that do? It brings joy. It deepens our joy. I'm fearful that Christians are on the fringe of relationships with other Christians, that they miss out on these opportunities to enter into this Christ-centered fellowship. So Paul says that I've derived much joy. But notice what else he says, that the impact of the model Christian brings much comfort. Much comfort. Now, what is he saying there? Remember, Paul's languishing in prison, and he received much comfort for the testimony of Philemon. The call of the Christian is to be the burden-bearing Christian. And the model Christian isn't a burden to other Christians. The model Christian carries the burdens of other Christians. There's a difference. Don't be a burden to another Christian by always complaining and always reaching out for help and always screaming for to be served. Be a burden-carrying Christian, not a burden-giving Christian. And he would say that Philemon, I have been so comforted because of who you are. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And then finally, notice what he says. I've not only received much joy from you, much comfort from you, but the saints have been refreshed through you. Refreshed. Well, what is refreshment? You know what that's like. When you're out and you're working along and you're hot and you're thirsty, you take a big drink of water. My grandmother, she lived out in the country, and we had to drive through a real rough road to get to her through a sheep farm. She didn't have any running water. She had no indoor plumbing. She had no electricity. And so we would have to go up there, and she had a spring that was down over the hill, probably a half a mile from the house. And we would go up there, and we'd go down to the spring, this fresh mountain spring water. And we'd go down there, and we'd fill up jugs and bring fresh water up to her. And I remember going down there, and just that water was so refreshing. And you would drink it, and it was so satisfying. You couldn't get enough of it. And that's the way the Christian is supposed to be, is that we, as the model Christians, we give refreshment to one another. We just enjoy the company of one another because we're uplifted. We sense the refreshment of the fellowship that comes because of our union in Christ. Philemon was a man that would have quenched the parched soul of a hurting Christian because of the refreshing nature of the model Christian. And why was he refreshing? Because he had a good reputation, because he developed the virtues of love and of faith. He actively shared his faith, not only in the word, but also in his living. And as a result, God honors such a life. And he honors such a church in such that we find our fellowships full of joy, full of comfort, and full of refreshments. And so as we march together into the new year, and should the Lord allow, that's my heart for us as Christians and as a church, that we'd have a reputation of being that oasis of refreshment, that oasis of comfort, that oasis of joy. Why? Not because we're good, because we're not, but because of the gospel. Because of the Lord Jesus, and because he's come among us, and he's commissioned us to pursue model Christian lives, to be a model church, that the world will take notice that we have been with Jesus, and that people would come to know him and become part of that larger community that he's building. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Philemon, and we praise you for your work in us. And we so honor you that you're patient, and then when we fumble and stumble and trip up, that you continue the work. Thank you for the promise that what you started in us, you will finish. And Lord, may we take the instruction of Paul as one who gave affirmation and thanksgiving to many Christians. May we be like him. May we also pursue a Philemon-like life, cultivating a reputation of being a model Christian, known for our love, known for our faith, known for the sharing of the faith, both by word and by deed. And may our impact be far and wide in the lives of other Christians and in those who have yet to see Christ and know Christ, that we be those who give forth much joy, much comfort, much refreshment. Thank you for the Lord's Day. And Father, as we go into the week, arm us to fight the good fight, to run the race, to be about the business of the gospel in our homes as well as in our communities. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.